Please turn with me to the words that we read in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and we're going to be focusing on the whole of the psalm. But if you look with me at verses 1 and 2. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. I want us this evening and at the beginning of this new era in the life of our congregation to focus on one of the best known and one of the best loved psalms. It is a psalm that is full of praise, it's full of thanksgiving, it is full of worship. And the reason I want to focus on this psalm is because God cares about our worship of him. And he cares about how we're worshipping him. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, we see God instructing us to worship him and about how to worship him and about why to worship him. So I want to move now into this well-known psalm, and anyone taking notes will appreciate that the headings all begin with the letter A. We're looking at the themes of approaching God, acknowledging God, and adoring God. First, approaching God, and that's in verses 1 and 2. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And here the psalmist speaks about approaching the Lord with joy and gladness and singing. And the psalmist begins by speaking about approaching the Lord with joy. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. The psalmist speaks here about shouting for joy to the Lord. It's a cry of praise. It's a fanfare. It is an act of public loyalty and celebration and homage and worship from subjects to their sovereign. Here is the psalmist encouraging himself, encouraging others to exalt the Lord by exalting in him, to glorify the Lord by enjoying him. The picture we have here is of someone coming into the Lord's presence and their heart is glad and their spirits lift. And their tongues rejoice. And the psalmist, you know, here encourages all the earth to engage in the shouting for joy to the Lord. You know, friends, this is a missionary text. It's a missionary invitation. The psalmist longs for and he's looking for and he's calling on the nations to worship the Lord. He's not content that he alone worships the Lord. And he's not content that his friends and his family worship the Lord. And he's not content that his town or his community worship the Lord. He wants the nations to worship the Lord. And that is what we see over and over in the Psalms, isn't it? This calling on the nations, looking for the nations to worship the Lord. Psalm 66, we read, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Psalm 67 that some of us sang last night. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 117, the shortest psalm. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Friends, is that our motivation? Is that our vision as a church? To see our friends, to see our family, to see our town, to see our community, to see our world shouting for joy to the Lord. But then the psalmist also approaches the Lord with gladness. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Now the word worship here is better translated as serve. Now you can serve God by coming to church. You can serve God by singing. You can serve God by praying. You can serve God by listening. You can serve God by giving. But you can also serve God. You can also worship God in every aspect of life. You can serve God when you're at school. You can serve God when you're at the workplace. You can serve God when you're in the shopping queue. You can serve God when you're in the retirement home. Loving people who are maybe unlovable because you love the Lord who first loved you. You can serve God through feeding the hungry. You can serve God through welcoming strangers. You can serve God through welcoming those who are unlovable in the name of Jesus, loving those who are unlovable because you know you are loved by the Lord who loved you when you were undeserving. We can serve God, we can worship God anywhere, at any place, at any time, in front, in the presence of anyone, because we're doing it in the presence of the Lord who loved us and gave His Son for us. So here is the psalmist, and he's speaking here about engaging in this kind of service, engaging in this kind of worship, and he's doing it with gladness. It's not an ordeal. It's not something burdensome. It's not something that he is forced to do. It is something that he wants to do. He wants to serve God. He wants to show God's greatness, wants to show God's goodness, wants to show God's grace to everyone that he meets. And then the psalmist approaches the Lord with singing. Second half of verse 2. Come before him with joyful songs. Now that refers to times of formal worship, gathering as the people of God to sing to God. Now you know, friends, God expects and he commands his people to come together to worship him, to sing to him. That's why he's given us 150 psalms, that we might magnify him, that we might praise him. And God doesn't care if we're tone deaf, and you know what my singing is like on Friday night. He doesn't care if we're tone deaf. Doesn't care if we can't hold a tune. Doesn't care if we've got no sense of rhythm. God cares about us obeying him by singing joyful songs to him. So here's the psalmist speaking about approaching the Lord with joy, gladness, singing. Today, friends, God does not want grudging worshippers. Doesn't want grumbling worshippers. He doesn't want us coming here saying, oh no, I've got to attend church. Oh no, it's another Sunday evening service that I've got to get ready for. God doesn't want us to come into his presence looking as if we're carrying a wretched burden, looking as if we've swallowed a lemon, looking as if we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, saying, do I really have to be here? There are so many more pressing things that I could be doing, so many more other more important things that I could be doing. God wants us to come to church because we want to be here. He wants us to come to church because there is no place on earth we would rather be at this moment in time. He wants us to come to church because we love being in his presence and we love being with his people. He wants us to come to church with joy, gladness, and singing. You see, when we realize that we have sinned against God and that we deserve nothing but his condemnation, and then we see in the gospel that God loved us and gave his Son for us, and that through his Son there is no condemnation, we cannot help but be glad about that. And if that is not where some of you are here tonight, if there is no delight in you in this worship service, if there is no desire in you to be with God's people, if you feel maybe that you are just going through the motions, if there is no desperation in you to meet with God tonight, then God is telling you through his word that there's something wrong. And he's encouraging you to go to that gospel. And he's encouraging you to go to his Son. Today God is encouraging us in verses 4 and 5 to approach him, to worship him with joy, with gladness, with singing. So that when people look at our church, when they look at the High Free Church, what they see are people who love being in this place. And they love being with the people who meet in this place. And above all, they love meeting with the God who is worshipped in this place. That's what we want people to see. We don't want them to see a minister or elders or deacons. We want them to see people approaching a God with joy, with gladness, and with singing. Approaching God. The next thing we have here is acknowledging God. Verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Here the psalmist acknowledges the Lord to be his God, his creator, and his shepherd. The psalmist acknowledges the Lord to be his God, Know that the Lord is God. The psalmist is claiming that the Lord is the one true God. This God isn't one God among many gods. There are no true gods besides this God. This God is absolute. This God is supreme. This God is the one true living God in whom true happiness, true security, and true identity are found. This God is absolute. He is God, and there are none besides him or like him. And the psalmist acknowledges the Lord to be his creator. Second half of verse 3. It is he who made us, and we are his. Or more literally, it is he who made us, and not we ourselves. Or as the Scottish Psalter puts it so wonderfully, without our aid, he did us make. And that is a statement that makes clear that the Lord is sovereign, and we are not. The Lord is the creator, we are the created. And the Bible tells us that God created the world without our aid. In the beginning there was nothing. Can you think of that for a minute, guys? Imagine there being nothing. Nothing at all. And then God spoke, and there was. Speaking light into existence, and humans into existence, atmosphere into existence, animals, birds, fish, the world, the cosmos, into existence. And the Bible tells us that God sustains the world without our aid. He holds all things together by the power of his word. He is the one who sets up and deposes rulers. He is the one who changes times, changes their seasons. As we look at the leaves falling off the trees, that's not nature, that's God sustaining all things by the power of his word. And the Bible tells us more. God saves the world without our aid. Remember what Paul tells the Ephesians? He says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We were carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were children of wrath. It's a bleak picture. And then Paul says, but God! Not but Paul! Not but Hugh Ferrier! Not but Christopher Martin, not but the session of Stornoway Pie, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God, saving the world without our aid. And the Bible tells us that God will bring the world history to a close without our aid, when Jesus will return in power and great glory to establish his heavenly eternal kingdom. What a creator. And then the Bible tells us that the Lord is a shepherd. That's the next thing the psalmist wants us to know. He acknowledges the Lord to be his shepherd. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, the thought of Israel being the Lord's flock was a common theme in the Old Testament. And the Lord being the shepherd is a common theme. Jacob spoke of the Lord being the shepherd all the days of his life in Genesis 48 as he prepared to meet his God. Asaph spoke of the Lord as the shepherd who led his people, Psalm 80. Isaiah spoke of the Lord carefully tending his people like a shepherd tending the flock, Isaiah 40. Ezekiel records the words of the Lord, I will be a shepherd of my sheep, Ezekiel 34. And that's not even considering King David and his magnificent shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is regularly described as being a shepherd who exercises loving care for his people. But friends, we don't stop at the Old Testament, because the concept is further developed in the New Testament, where we see that Jesus is the shepherd of his people, his sheep, whom he has purchased with his own blood. John 10, he is called the Good Shepherd. And his goodness is seen in that he knows his sheep. Think of that, guys. Jesus knows you. And he knows your names. And he knows how many freckles and how many hairs you have. Knows your favourite football team. He knows his sheep. And he knows their names. And his knowledge and care for his sheep is seen in it. He laid down his life for his sheep. Then in Hebrews 13, Jesus is called the great shepherd. And his greatness is seen in it. Yes, he died, but he's also risen. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you will find no trace of the bones of Jesus. You will never find the skeleton of Jesus. Why? Because he's not here. He is risen just as he said. And then in 1 Peter 5, he is called the chief shepherd. And as the chief shepherd, he is the one who leads his people. And as the chief shepherd who leads his people, he leads them to receive a crown of life and glory. And finally, in Revelation 7, he is called the enthroned shepherd. He is the one who continually brings his people to streams of living water. And he does more than bring them to streams of living water. He brings them to that place where he wipes their tears away. In a new heaven, a new earth, where death will have lost its sting, because death will be no more. He's the enthroned shepherd. So the New Testament speaks of Jesus, the Lord, being a shepherd. And again it points to his loving care. So here's the psalmist. And he's acknowledging the Lord to be his God, his creator, and his shepherd. And today, friends, our knowledge of God is the basis and the launch pad for our worship of God. You see, the Bible doesn't allow for empty-headed praise. It doesn't allow for empty-headed worship. It doesn't allow for empty-headed Christians. Neither does the Bible allow for Christians to build their worship of God on their feelings, because if you're like me, feelings are very fickle. And you can feel on fire for God one minute, and you can be in the crashing depths the very next. The worship of God begins in the head, moves to the heart, which then opens our lips to praise and worship God. The worship of God is built on what we know about God, because what we know about God inspires our worship of Him. I cannot say this strongly enough. Worship is first and foremost about God. And what we do in this church is we celebrate the person of God. And we celebrate the deeds of God. And we celebrate the gospel of God. What we do in this church is we seek to keep everything God-centered. In our public lives, in our private lives. This pulpit, friends, is not a place for passing political or cultural or social observations. This pulpit is not a place for ranting at people, or lecturing people, or even entertaining people. This pulpit is not a place for filling up 30 minutes, and I promise I will not go much longer than 30 minutes any given Sunday, but it's not a place for filling up 30 minutes on a Sunday morning or evening. This pulpit is the place where we open God's word and we behold our God and we feast on the glories of who our God is and the great things that he has done, the great things he is doing, and the great things he promises to do. And we seek to build our individual lives and corporate lives on him. Today God is encouraging us in verse 3 to acknowledge him. To acknowledge him as our God. To acknowledge him as our creator. To acknowledge him as our shepherd. And allow these glorious truths to inform and inspire our worship of him. Acknowledging God. And this brings us finally to adoring God. Adoring God. Verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And here the psalmist speaks about his adoration of the Lord, and why he is so full of adoration. The psalmist speaks in verse 4 about his adoration of the Lord, where he says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The psalmist speaks here about entering the Lord's gates. Now that is a wonderful picture. Remember in Psalm 24, we're told that only those with clean hands, clean hearts, clean mouths can stand in the presence of God. In Revelation 21, we're told that the gates to God's presence are shut to those who are unclean. But here in Psalm 100, verse 4, we're told the Lord opens the gates to his presence wide open. And we know that the gates into God's immediate presence are opened wide to us through Jesus, the great high priest whose name is love and on whose palms are engraved our very names. Jesus takes us into the presence of his Father, saying, Father, I have lived that they may never die, and I have died that they may have life in its fullness. Father, look on them as you look on me. And that, friends, is our confidence as Christians. That when we hold on to Jesus by faith, we know that we are as loved by the Heavenly Father as God the Son is loved by the Heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing? That you are as loved by God the Father as Jesus the Son of God was loved by his Heavenly Father. There's a story told, and I don't know if the younger people will like this one, but there was a little boy, and he really wanted to see a king. Do you ever want to see somebody? You might want to see someone like a One Direction person. No. Or maybe Cristiano Ronaldo. But this little boy really wanted to see the king. And so he stood at the gates of the palace day after day wanting to see this king. And there were lots of crowds, and the little boy kept going to the gates saying, I want to see the king. And the guard said, well, you're not a very important person. You can't see the king. He's far too busy. He's far too important to see a little boy. And when the little boy was standing looking really upset, a hand took his hand, and he said, come with me. And the little boy went with this man, and the man took him to the gates, and the guards suddenly opened the gates wide open and said, good to see you, sir. And the person who had taken the little boy's hand was none other than the king's oldest son. And the king loved to see his son, and he loved to see anybody who was with his son. And isn't that exactly what Jesus does for us? He takes us, as it were, by his hand and brings us into the presence of his Father. Doesn't that make you want to give thanks to God? Doesn't that make you want to adore God? That you have access into his presence, access through his gates, through his Son. But the psalmist isn't finished, because he gives further reasons for his adoration of the Lord in verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Here the psalmist speaks about the Lord's goodness. He is the source of every blessing that comes to his people. And he speaks about the Lord's love. And this love isn't simply what the Lord feels about his people. Love is more than a feeling as far as the Lord is concerned. Love is an action. It is his practical commitment. And there is no place more clearly seen in the, when it comes to the love of God than at the cross. The supreme display of God's love is found at Calvary, where we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Or in 1 John 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. God is love. And then the psalmist speaks about the Lord's faithfulness. This is the God who has been committed to his people in the past. And he's committed to them in the present. And he will be committed to them for all time. He is the rock who promises his people, I will never leave you. No, I will never forsake you. And as the psalmist speaks about the Lord's goodness and love, and faithfulness, he's recognizing that the Lord is no power. The Lord is no force. The Lord is no being out there. The Lord is a person who loves and is faithful and is committed and is good toward his people. The psalmist speaks here about his adoration of the Lord and why he's so full of adoration. And today, friends, we are being reminded in verses 4 and 5, that one of the strongest and one of the clearest marks of a Christian is thanksgiving. Adoration of God. Now, maybe today some of you don't feel very thankful. You feel life's been very hard on you. And you feel that life has dealt you a very cruel blow. And I understand that, friends, because there are times that I don't always feel thankful. And God understands that. But here in verses 4 and 5, we are given four unshakable truths for which we can always be thankful, even when we may feel that we have nothing else, even when we may feel that everything has been ripped and torn from us. We can be thankful, friends, that we have access into the presence of God. And we can be thankful that this God is good. And we can be thankful that this God is loving. And we can be thankful that this God is faithful. And it doesn't matter what we feel about him. It's about who he is. And it's about what he has done, what he is doing, and what he promises to do. And even when our circumstances frustrate us, and when life lets us down, and our voices are choked with tears, and we know that we are a disappointment not only to others but to ourselves, those truths are still standing. We have access to the presence of God, and he is good, and he is loving, and he is faithful, now and forevermore. Today God is encouraging us in verses 4 and 5 to adore him, to thank him, through our praises as we celebrate these truths, that we have access to a God who is good, loving, and faithful, and will never, ever let us down.